Beloved congregation of the Lord, when you think about holiness in a believer's life, also called sanctification, and we realize as Reformed people that that is the result of God's work in sinners' hearts. Other terms for holiness are godliness or good works. This morning our focus is going to be on godliness. And godliness consists of taking God seriously. You could say, in a way of speaking, it's to mean business with God in all aspects of life. In every decision we have to make, in every situation, in every problem, in every relationship, always according to the Word of God, which is God's guide for our godliness. Godliness, you could say, is a way of life that not only puts God first, but brings the Word of God and the power of God to bear on all situations of life. It is a way of life that strives to constantly keep the Lord Jesus Christ in sight and in focus. It's a way of life that always wants an answer to this question: where is God in this picture? Maybe you've been in situations like that, difficult situations, and you have to stop and say to yourself and to others, where is God in this picture? This morning we're going to look at an example of godliness as we continue our study of the life and ministry of Elisha. This time it's from 2 Kings chapter 3. It's basically the whole chapter, so we won't go into all the details of it, but let me just read to you at this time. 2 Kings 3, the last part of verse 11 and the first part of verse 12, which really sums up godliness. Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So our theme this morning from 2 Kings 3 is Elisha's godliness. And we will see, first of all, that this godliness is noticed by other people. Secondly, that it is heard in his word. And thirdly, that it is grounded in the word, the capital W. Elisha's godliness noticed by others. In this chapter, we are introduced to Jehoram, the king of Israel. Jehoram is a grandson of Ahab and Jezebel. He reigned only 12 years. He worked evil in the sight of the Lord, it says, but not as bad as his father Ahab. He put away the Baal that Ahab had made, but he persisted in the kings of Jeroboam. If you know your Old Testament history, you know that it is King Jeroboam who made the golden calves, one at Dan and one at Bethel. And he said to the people, behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So he had taken away the Baal image, but he kept the golden calves that stood in the place of God. And both were abominations. We're also introduced here to Misha, king of Moab. Moab was under Israel's dominion. They had an alliance. Israel protected Moab. And Moab paid for that protection. And they had to pay huge sums, 100,000 lambs, and the rams of, and the wool of 1,000 rams. It was like paying heavy, heavy taxes. And Misha rebels against the king of Israel when Ahab died. And he says, we're not going to pay anymore. And the whole nation is rebelling against the nation of Israel. And Jehoram reacts to this rebellion. He numbers all of Israel. He gathers his army together. He sends a message to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. You try to picture that. Here's the ungodly king, Jehoram of the northern kingdom. And he approaches the godly king of the southern kingdom, Jehoshaphat. And he says to him, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go up with me to fight against Moab? And immediately Jehoshaphat answers, I will go up. I am as you are. My people as your people. My horses as your horses. Now, was that a good answer for the king of Judah? We'll come back to it in a few moments. Well, they decide to march through Judah and then through Edom around the southern part of the Dead Sea. And they pass through the kingdom of Edom. And that king joins them too. And now they have three armies marching towards Moab. And they travel 7 days. And they get a great problem. There's no water. There's no water for the army, no water for the animals. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. I wonder if anybody stopped to tell the king Jehoram right at that moment, the Lord? When did we bring him into this picture? You took this on yourself. But see, that's very typical for the ungodly, isn't it? When things go wrong, first thing you do is blame God. And then you see the worst possible scenarios happening. That's how Jehoram reacts. But Jehoshaphat's reaction is different. He said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? See, that's an example of a godly reaction. Jehoshaphat knows where to turn to the prophet of the Lord so that we can inquire of the Lord by him. They should have done that first before they even set out. But better late than not at all. And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. That's a strange saying, isn't it? He poured water on the hands of Elijah. It's an Old Testament way of saying he was a servant to Elijah. When Elijah washed his hands, Elisha would pour the water on those hands. So that pouring of the water on the hands of Elijah, that not only associates Elisha with that great prophet that went before him, but it also calls our attention to what Jesus says in Luke 16. He who is faithful in what is least, like pouring water on the hands of a prophet, is faithful also in much. So Elisha had been faithful in the small details of serving Elijah as a servant. And now God was going to use him with kings. So being Elijah's servant prepared and qualified him for this situation. And it brings out the character of a servant in this prophet. Because Elisha meant business with the Lord and was faithful to his calling, he was equipped to go and to serve these kings in their desperate need. Maybe you wonder, what was Elisha the prophet doing there? Why was he 7 days' journey into the wilderness? We don't know why, but it does point us to the remarkable providence of God that Elisha would be there. Man makes plans, beloved, but it is the Lord who prepares and establishes our steps. It is the Lord who supplies. The victory in the battle is always the Lord's. The Lord had prepared and led Elisha to this very time and to this very place as his servant to be available to these kings and their armies in their time of great need. And our responsibility is always to inquire of the Lord, how may I serve you today? And it's the Lord who prepares a way for provision, for deliverance. Verse 12, we see Jehoshaphat's response to the presence of Elisha. The word of the Lord is with him. See, Jehoshaphat knew that because Elisha's reputation had gone before him. People had noticed. Jehoshaphat knew that Elisha was a man who took God seriously. He could be counted on to bring God's word and the truth of that word. The king knew that Elisha was a man who would level with the people and honestly inquire of God on their behalf and speak the truth. There's always those who simply say what the people want to hear. Who are always ready to say things that will tickle their fancy or their curiosity or amuse the people, but who fail to honestly face them with the truth of God, especially as it relates to their responsibilities as people of God. The kind of man Elisha was, just the opposite. He did what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy to do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And King Jehoshaphat's desire to hear from a prophet of the Lord. There is a godly attitude for any person, especially for a leader. We need people who realize that the answers to our problems, big or small, lies in the word of the Lord. In its principles, in its precepts, in its laws. And it needs faithful preachers who, whether it's popular or not, will faithfully proclaim the truth of Scripture. You notice that Elisha is not known for his dynamic personality, but for his great skills in speaking, but for two simple yet very important characteristics that marked him off as a man of God, a godly man. First of all, he was known as a servant. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. And in this, he is a type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because the apostle says of Jesus that he took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus says of himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So here in the life of Elijah, that's the first mark of being a godly man. He is a servant. And a second characteristic is this. He was faithful to proclaim the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is with him. And if you think about that, if you know that one of the names of Jesus is the Word, then that means also the Lord Jesus Christ is with him. And that is true for all the people of the Lord. God wants his people as earthen vessels to be sort of like windows that allow other people to see through us the message of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was such a servant who always spoke God's word. He said it too. It is written. It must be fulfilled what the prophets wrote. Well, such godliness is noticed by other people. And that should make us stop a moment right now and ask ourselves and ask each other, what do other people notice in us? Do they notice that we are servant kind of people? That the word of the Lord is with us? Do they notice of us like the Gentiles saw in the apostles of Jesus? They have been with Jesus. Do those who know us best say such things about us? He's been with Jesus, you can tell. He's becoming more and more Christ-like. The word of the Lord is with him. In every conversation, it seems, God's word is brought to bear. He keeps asking this question, where is God in this picture? So this godliness in believers is noticed by other people. It cannot stay hidden. And it's also heard, in Elijah's case, in his words. And these words that he speaks here in our text, you would say, how is this godliness? But it is. Verse 13, Elijah said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Elisha was not a man who was prone towards favoritism, not even for a moment. His allegiance was always to the Lord and to the principles of his word, regardless of who he was speaking to. No matter what that person's position was or how powerful that person was or what kind of wealth he had, Elisha takes God seriously. And he's willing to trust the Lord regardless of the outcome. Just like Elijah before him. And just like his Lord and Savior Jesus to come, he could stand fearlessly and declare the truth, thus says the Lord. He knew he was surrounded by a multitude of the Lord of hosts and the hosts of the Lord. And he stood in the presence of the living God, whom he represented. That's why he can look this king, this mighty king of Israel, in the eye and say, what do I have to do with you? He's not afraid of him. He's straight to the point. What do we have in common, King Jehoram? Why have you, an idolater, a rejecter of the commandments of God, a rejecter of God himself, why have you come to me? Your sins have separated you from God and from any help or message that God may have for you. Go to the prophets of your father and mother. That's a reference to his grandparents, Ahab and Jezebel. So who were the prophets of his father and his mother? Well, they were the prophets of Baal, the false prophets of idol worship, many of whom were killed on Mount Carmel. They had no word from God, as is so clearly seen in 1 Kings 18. They called on Baal all day long, and they got no answer. All they had to offer were false visions of the satanic world. They were prophets, all right. But they were prophets who said what their king wanted to hear. And Elisha then is telling Jehoram to be consistent. Just like Elijah did. Remember what Elijah said on Mount Carmel. If Baal is God, serve him. But if Jehovah is God, then serve him. The king of Israel and his people have been ignoring God and following their idols. So why run to God now when they're in big trouble? And Elisha is using irony here. Can't your present religious system deliver you here? Don't your prophets have the answers? Seriously, King Jehoram, do you think you can live your life ignoring God? And then when trouble strikes, you just turn to God as though he is a vending machine, ready to just dispense whatever you need? Elisha would not have rejected the genuine request of a repenting man. But he knew, Jehoram, and he said what he did, and he meant what he said. And he did this to emphasize the uselessness, the emptiness of the life that Jehoram had chosen. And beloved, God often brings defeat into our lives, and failure, and frustrations with our goals. And he does that to get our attention. And to teach us the futility of our present course of action. He does it in order to draw out of us a confession of our sinful ways. And His goal is repentance and a change of heart, a change of ways. Jehoram should have fallen down before God right then and there and confessed his sins and turned to the Lord. But he didn't. Remember, it was Jehoshaphat who asked for a prophet of the Lord, that they might inquire of the Lord by this prophet. And here, Elisha answers, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand." He's swearing an oath here. "As the Lord lives, as Jehovah, the Lord of the armies, lives, before whom I stand." And this really puts the uselessness and the futility of all their actions here in contrast to the true God. There's two things that Elisha's statement teaches us about his ministry and his life. It declares the reality of God and his power as the Lord of armies to deliver us. And it further declares that Elisha was aware of God's presence always. And Elisha knows himself as a personal representative of God, one who was sent there to minister the word of God uncompromisingly, one who was protected and enabled by the Lord, who was always with him. He says to Jehoram, "Were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you, nor see you." Elisha sternly rebukes Jehoram. But at the same time, he's also rebuking Jehoshaphat. To Jehoram, he was expressing the fact, "Your sins have separated you from God." To Jehoshaphat, he's implying that, "Jehoshaphat, you have no business being here. You should never have come with him. You shouldn't be here with one whom God will not look at nor hear. This is an unholy alliance. And you're not taking God seriously in all of your life here. Your very presence in this alliance with Jehoram is a foolish defiance." And yet, because Jehoshaphat was a godly man who sought the Lord, the Lord spared him and the alliance. And that's pure grace. And then Elisha says, "Bring me a musician." Strange, isn't it? In the middle of this chapter, he suddenly wants to hear music. And it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So this would have been a harp player. Reminds us of when David played his harp when King Saul was so upset. Now here Elisha is upset. He's upset by his confrontation with Jehoram. And he's bothered by the alliance of Jehoshaphat with Jehoram. And he's been angry. And it's been godly indignation. He wasn't sinning in that, but still, his heart and his mind needed to be prepared by the Lord. He needed to be able to hear God's word and to give that word. And what an important lesson that is for us all to grasp. Not only do our hearts need keeping, as it says in Proverbs 4, but our hearts need preparing. Our hearts need to be put right, so that we might be in a condition to hear and to understand and to respond to the Lord. When our hearts are not prepared, beloved, that can lead to unfaithfulness. And we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes, to properly behold the wonders of His precious word. Elisha called for someone to come and play music. Some of us know what that's like, right? We're upset about something. We go and we listen to some music, or we play some music ourselves, and it can settle us down. And our hearts are put right with the Lord once again. The hand of the Lord, it says, came upon him. God the Holy Spirit moved to give his word and his direction in this matter. He's going to send deliverance for these chains. Deliverance from the fact that they have no water. And he's going to give them victory against the Moabites. And that depended on Elisha. And Elisha's ability both to hear and deliver God's message. And the same is true today. Without the Word of God on the issues of life, no matter what they may be, without that Word faithfully and accurately presented to people, they are left in despair and defeat. And beloved, if our pastors' hearts are not prepared and kept, how can we faithfully and accurately minister God's Word? Pray for pastors, for the Lord to keep and prepare our hearts. Elisha, by God's grace, is truly a man of God, a godly man, a humble servant, one whose godliness was seen by others, a humble servant whose godliness was heard. Thus says the Lord. But a godly man whose godliness is grounded in the Word of God. It's the only foundation for godliness. That's our third thought this morning. Beloved, we all face problems. And if there's no problems in your life right now, it's on the way. We all face testings and trials that require faith in the Lord and God's wisdom so that we can make biblical decisions that honor God and that promote godly growth and that bring deliverance according to the will of God. And vital to that whole process are men of God teaching the Scriptures, office bearers, and parents teaching and building others up in the faith and in their relationship to the Lord. And Elisha is an example of such a person. We know that he was one of the head teachers in the school of the prophets. So he's a seminary professor in the Old Testament. But he's also sent out by the Lord to herald his word to other people, including kings of nations. It wasn't by accident. But it's by the providence of the grace of God that Elisha, a man for all seasons, just happened to be in that area. And they could call on him. The Lord had brought him there. Think about godliness. If I asked you, think about godliness. What does that look like? So that many people think in terms of moral living. Outward behavior, keeping the Ten Commandments, or living according to the Beatitudes, or keeping a set of do's and don'ts, or going through the motions of religious rituals. Well, you know what? We can be moral and religious and even busy in God's work, and yet not be godly people. True godliness will result in Christian character and actions. But even though that character and those actions by themselves, it's not necessarily godliness. Godliness is an attitude that stems from knowing God through the Word. Godliness is the fruit of a word-filled life, a Holy Spirit-filled life. Because it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit using God's Word that is the God's agent of change in sinners' lives. It's the Holy Spirit using God's Word. He's the one who forms the character of Christ in a believer's life. But how is such a devotion to God? How is such a God-focused mental attitude developed? Oh, beloved, we are 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit, who works by means of the Word of God, always with the Bible, because that is the Lord's training manual. That is what focuses and refocuses us on God in Christ Jesus and brings devotion to Him and Him alone. You see it often, and it still happens today, when we downgrade the importance and the priority of Scripture in our lives. Think about that in your own life. What is the priority of the Bible in your life? If we downgrade that, then we automatically downgrade and shrink God to our way of thinking. And we get a God that fits into our little picture. And we reduce His importance. And we end up with a tiny little God. And then just like Jehoram, we don't need that God. And we think we can handle things all by ourselves. That's what happens when we downgrade the importance and the priority of Scripture in our lives. Notice Elisha's repeated statement, "Thus says the Lord." Verse 16, verse 17. Here is God revealing Himself and His plan directly through Elisha. And He gives a specific revelation to Elisha to show to these three kings what they were to do. And what in turn was meant to kindle their faith and their devotion to Jehovah God. As these miraculous events were designed to develop their whole understanding of who God is. Elisha told them to go and dig ditches. They're in a desert place. Go dig ditches. And He says to them, you're not going to see any wind. You're not going to see any rain. But that valley is going to be filled with water. And they and their animals would drink. And they did. In the morning when the Moabites got up and they saw the sun shining on that water, they thought it was blood. Sun shining, it looked all red, and they came and they said, oh, those kings have attacked each other and now they've killed each other. Let's go get the spoil. And then Israel attacked them and defeated them. And this miracle proved once again that the Word of God is true and that Elisha is the Lord's prophet. And maybe you think, well, what does all this have to do with me? Well, it has everything to do with me and you. This miracle in the Bible, like every other miracle recorded in the Scripture, serves that same purpose today. For all unbelievers, for all skeptics, for doubters, for weak and wavering believers, this miracle tells us the Word of God is 100% true. The Lord God is 100% trustworthy. The Lord Jesus Christ is a 100% Savior for 100% guilty sinners. All the threats of the law, all the promises of the gospel are 100% true. Every single gospel promise is truth. So come to the Lord Jesus Christ today and be set free from fear and from destruction You will find in Christ Jesus all that you need for this lifetime, for body, for soul, for eternity. He freely offers you salvation for your soul and forgiveness of sins. So come today to Christ Jesus on your knees, Bibles open, in the way of repentance and faith. Today we have the complete revelation, the inspired word of God. Elisha didn't even have a Bible. He might have had a few scrolls, but we have the whole Bible. This book, this is our Thus Says the Lord book. This is the word of God. This is the means by which we learn about God and about ourselves. In this book, we learn what God's will is for us. We learn of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn of Christ's love and care. We learn about the means that God Himself uses to develop believers' devotions to Him so that we may know Him and fear Him and love Him and desire Him and serve Him, so that we can be godly people. But there can be no godliness, no devotion to God, no deliverance, no ability to find God's will apart from being a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But in order for us to do this, we need to be in the word of God. We dare not ever neglect our Bibles. Either the reading of our Bibles, or listening to sermons, or reading good books based on the Bible. And always keep in mind, the blessings of grace come only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's true. But all of that is in the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the return of the Lord Christ Jesus, the victorious Savior. If it were not for the historical facts of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only spirit you and I could receive would be the evil spirit of an insane, satanic world system. It's all we could get. And today, the world around us wants to deny that historic person of Jesus, wants to deny the finished work of Christ, and in its place will seek a kind of godliness or religious experience on its own without God's word and without the Christ of the Bible. And all it gets instead are evil spirits. There is no salvation. There's no true deliverance. There's no godliness except from the death of Jesus Christ. But there are many counterfeits that look good on the outside. But ask those people, where is God in your picture? Where is God in your life? Is He real? And if so, is His word worth reading to you? Elisha did not take the Lord for granted. He took God seriously. He was a man of God, a godly man, with a timely word from God. And people noticed Elisha for his godliness. When they thought of Elisha, the thought came to them, the word of the Lord is with him. They heard it in the words he spoke. They could see, they could sense this. He was grounded in the word of God. And that's why we should be so hungry to hear God's word. to read God's Word, because that enhances our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and our devotion to Him, so that He might be our all and in all. Two questions in closing here. Is the Word of God central in your life? And a second question, is the God of the Word central in your life?